Well, as we are diving into our new sermon series, Why Jesus, I had a question for you as we kind of go into part two here of all of this. But have you noticed, anybody, have you noticed a decline in customer service these days? Everyone say amen if you have seen a decline in customer service. Amen? Thank you. Yeah, praise be to God for that. I mean, that he can intervene. I try to be gracious. I try to exude generosity and the mercy of Christ. And all of you are looking at me like, yeah, right, bud. I try very much. But Lord help me, customer service is not like what it used to be. And I grew up in customer service as my working experience. Now, I started, as you remember, as you recall, as a dishwasher at a restaurant called Good and Plenty. But very quickly in the restaurant business, I became a host with the most. I sat people, and then I served. I did all of those things, customer service, all the way. And so when I encounter bad customer service, it grinds my gears just a little bit. And I have to remember that Jesus saved me, thanks be to God, and I need to remember that as I'm dealing with people. However, there is a story I must share with you recently this week as our church tried to order a product from a company. And we've been trying for weeks. I'm not going to name the company because I don't want to put them on blast. We're on live stream right now, so we ain't going to do that. But we've been trying for a while to get in contact with this company to buy something in bulk from them. And we received several pieces of contact information with different folks to try to get to the bottom of this. And even gone to the website, because nowadays they tell you, if you need help, you can always go to our website, which I just want to just come through the phone and say, no. Finally, I got to a voicemail, and I said on the voicemail, probably a little bit nicer than what I'm saying right now, but basically the point of it was, we have money, and we want to buy your product. How do we exchange this? How does this happen? And we received a call back, and the person I called left a message, and they said that it wasn't their job. This wasn't their role to do that, but they could point me in the direction of the person that could. And they, nice guy, he did carry that on to somebody else. I didn't have to do that. But nothing is more annoying than inquiring about services and being so told by somebody at that company or in that place that that's not what they do. And I'm thinking, like, yes, it is. Go do it. At least this gentleman was nice enough to take the initiative to put me in the path of someone who does. But often we are met with, that's not my job, and so ends the conversation. Obviously, as everyone's laughing, I think we can relate. Today we continue our journey through the opening statements of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to kind of walk through Hebrews for the next really 8 to 16 weeks, really. I divided it up into two parts. And we're just going to camp out here in Hebrews and see what they have to say. And as we are working through this, the title of the series is Why Jesus? In a world full of many options, ideas, platitudes, enticing offers of fulfillment, why Jesus? Why do we go to Jesus? Why do we look to Jesus as the answer for all of those questions? And I think it's a profound question for anybody who believes in Christ, that in your faith journey, you may take a moment and take a pause and ask yourself, why? Why do I believe in Jesus? What is it about him? What is it about his ministry, his life, his death, that beckons me to come to him, that reorders my life, that reorders my thinking and my values? Have you ever thought about that? Why Jesus? And last week we discussed that the first thing that we could look at is the power of his word, that he is God's final word, that God through the ages spoke through many prophets to get his message of redemption out to his people. But in Christ, the final word has come because he is the word. He is the message that these messengers have been speaking about, and better yet, he is the one who can provide the right service. All the prophets and everything else like that, they were helping us to get to the one. He is the one that can give us the exact right service that we need. And so in this week, the Hebrews writer, here in the introduction of his letter, or her letter, we don't know who wrote it, he adds another, or they had another class of messengers to contrast the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus. This time, they're going to look at angels. So last week, prophets, this week, angels. And we are left to wonder, what makes angels so great or not so great? And why is Jesus Christ the greater prophet, the greater angel, if you will? Let's dive in. Let's look at Hebrews. I'm going to bring us back to verse 1 of chapter 1 because even though I've divided this into kind of two sections between last week and this week, you got to get the whole context because it's one whole continuous kind of stream of thought. So here now, the word of the Lord. Let's dive in. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And we talked about that last week. What is the heir of all things? What does it mean? Through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, that's Jesus, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe, or in other words, the ages, by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now this week, let's continue on. So now the writer is going to hold up angels in contrast to Jesus. For which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you"? Or again of the angels, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn, that is Jesus, into the world, God says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes the angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire, meaning that he directs them. He orders them to go. But the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And of Christ, God says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Now, if you're reading that, you're thinking, God is saying this about Jesus. It seems very, like, kind of like self-descriptive. It seems kind of confusing. Why would God be saying this about Jesus? And what you need to be seeing here is the Hebrews writer is elevating Jesus to his rightful position as one of the three of God, three in one. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all the same, three in one. And so God is saying, the angels aren't that, but to my Son, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning and the heavens of the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They all will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. In other words, your clothes. Your clothes wear out, and when they do, you discard them. You send them to Goodwill, you get new ones. But you, Jesus, are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has God ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make an enemy as a footstool at your feet"? Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? It's a lot. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It ends with a profound question. I thought it was profound. That will serve as our launch point for today. Are angels, are they not all just ministering spirits, servants? Angels are heavenly messengers, yes, sent and ordered by God to serve for our benefit. But the thing that was a head scratcher for me, so was Jesus. Right? So was Jesus. Jesus, too, was a servant that was sent by God, as he states in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." Jesus is referred to often in the book of Isaiah as the suffering servant. So how are angels and their service different than Jesus and his service? And moreover, why should we care? Right? Why should we care? As I'm reading about this, I got to be real with you all. As I'm reading about this today and putting this message together, and it's all about angels, I'm thinking, like, does anyone really care about angels? I mean, maybe you do. And angels are great. Angels are fantastic. But in your everyday walking life of following Jesus and things of that nature, do angels come into the factor? Or are you most likely just kind of following Jesus, the Holy Spirit, etc.? And the reason why I ask that is because in many of my conversations with you all, angels don't really come up. They don't really come up in the Bible studies. They don't really come up. Doesn't mean they're not important. Doesn't mean that they're not real. It's not in there. And so to put a message together why Jesus is greater than the angels, I'm thinking, again, why does anyone really care to know that? And why would the audience that Hebrews is writing to, why do they care to know that? Why does the Hebrews writer take a significant portion of this introduction to talk about the difference between the Son and the angels? And that's where we're going to dive in today and discover together the why Jesus regarding angels, and that the answer, I think, could simply be stated as this. Angels serve the saved, but only the Son serves to save. See that? Angels serve the saved, but only the Son serves to save. Let's dive in. My two questions. What is it about angels, and why do we care? How are angels different? From the onset of Hebrews, our thinking needs to be holding up two different things in comparison. That is what this writer is doing in chapter 1. He's holding up one thing as the inferior to the other, that is the superior. Specifically thus far, prophets, the inferior message to the messenger of Christ, and angels, the inferior minister or ministry to the superior ministry of Jesus. While the term angel in Greek does ideally mean a messenger, I feel the Hebrews writer wants us to focus in on the ministering activity and the serving activity of the angels in comparison to Jesus' service and ministry. You see, the inferiority of the ministry of angels is not necessarily explicitly stated, but one can see how they pale in comparison to Jesus in the unanswered replies to the litany of rhetorical questions that he has here. That's a tactic. That's a tactic of Greek writers. That's a tactic of argumentation. You pose these rhetorical questions, not necessarily expecting or providing an answer, but you do it in order for people to get there in their minds as to why angels are inferior to the Son Jesus. This Hebrews author is highly skilled, not only doing that rhetorical stuff, but he is also, you may not notice it, he is also, or she, is adding in a bunch of Old Testament stuff right in here. Let me explain. There are citations to each verse from 5 on to basically 13 that are direct quotes from the book of Psalms and the prophets that they had at their disposal. So meaning the author is mounting up its case on biblical witness that they would know that Jesus is far greater and the one to be looking at than the angels. Verse 5, where he states here that for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, comes from Psalm 2. And he's also referencing 2 Samuel 7, where the prophet Samuel, actually it is Nathan, where Nathan says to David, don't you worry, from your line an offspring is going to come, and I will establish him a throne that will last forever. Hebrews writer starts right out with that. Verse 6. Verse 6 says, and again, he brings the firstborn into the world and says, let all God's angels worship him. It comes from Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 97. Verse 7 is Psalm 104. Verse 8 is Psalm 45. Verse 9 is Isaiah 61. Verse 10, Psalm 102. Verse 13, Psalm 110. There are at least 6 different psalms right here in the beginning, and 3 different prophecies that the Hebrews writer is mounting up to say what he has to say. It was like the author was asked to prove it, and he said, hold my sacramental wine, and went right ahead and did that. The key attribute that sets Jesus above is his status, my friends, of the begotten Son, the thing that they start off with right out the gate. Last week it was the heir of all things that I called attention to. Begotten Son is what just sets the bar. Whereas the angels, albeit the entire world and humanity, you have to understand angels were created by God. Out of nothing, he created them and us. You go to Genesis, in the beginning there was nothing, and then God spoke it into creation. Jesus, however, is the begotten Son. And what we know from all of Scripture, even in the Gospel of John, where John describes Jesus as in the beginning he was the Word and the Word was with God, meaning before creation there was Jesus. Jesus, the begotten Son, existed before all of that. He doesn't have a beginning like we do. And he was the agent of creation in which all things were made, as one of the Godhead, three in one. Eternally begotten of the Father, meaning sharing his nature with God, Christ was, in time, sent to take on human flesh. He was brought forth from the Lord, not created, generated from the Father, sharing the same nature of the Father, being of the same stuff as the Father, and willingly submitting to lower himself into the status of the likes of you and me. And because of this sonship begotten from God, Jesus comes and serves in a way that angels and prophets could never achieve, nor were they created to provide. This is why the Hebrews author continues to ask, can these things be said of these angels who themselves are wonders, are all-inspiring beings, they induce fear when they come and speak, who come at the decree of God to speak his words, to carry out his judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah for 300, the raining down of all that, it was the angels who were coming in and just causing stuff, that they guide and direct and help his people? Can attributes be said of them that they were begotten? Can attributes be said of them that God set them on an eternal, everlasting throne, that he anointed them above everyone else, that he made their days have no end, and that they are seated at his right hand with the enemies at his footstool? Can this be said of the angels who were servants just like Jesus? And the answer to these rhetorical questions, obviously, it's not earth-shattering, must be a resounding no. Therefore, we shouldn't then look to them as more impressive, as more authoritative, as more effective than Christ, because they cannot provide the right service. I'm going to go off notes here. How that shows up today. So there is a lot of religious thought and spiritual thought out there that isn't Jesus, but promises you a fulfilling life, satisfaction, maybe even salvation. And a lot of times within Christian circles, within the fellowship of faith, and outside the fellowship of faith, we settle for things that look near to Jesus, that bring about those awe-inspiring feelings, and yet aren't Christ at all. Because to follow and go all in with Christ means something that we may not be prepared to necessarily submit and obey to, that we may not be able to face the imperfections that are in our life and our need for a Savior who's wholly perfect, who has died for those imperfections so that we may be saved. And so we settle for things that kind of look, they're a little cheap knockoff. We settle for the customer service agent who says, that's not my job. And we're like, okay, that's fine. And I'll go ahead and take that. Versus going to the one that can provide the service that we need. And I think the Hebrews audience was struggling with that as well. Because only one can have these things said of him. And his name is Jesus, who didn't come to serve the saved, but came to serve to save. That is how he is superior to the angels. He's doing something in his status of son that the angels and the prophets could never do. So my second question then is, why do we care? Why do we care about this, and why did Hebrews, the writer, take so much time to talk about it? Because I definitely, as I said, struggled with this myself, because this text, as you read it, is highly theological. It's great. It's actually great for a classroom. We can sit down and pick apart and go through all six of those Psalms, word by word, and see the connections. If I were to do that for you now, we were going to actually have to bring lunch in here into the sanctuary. And I'm sorry, Albrecht, I don't know if we would get to you as we're going to go through all those things. And obviously, what I just said, for most of us in this room, is just a great reminder. Like, if we believe in Christ, we know that he's the Son of God. And we know that that's important. Every Christmas, we gather together here on Christmas Eve, and I try one more time to figure out how to make Christmas Eve sound new and original. But it's the same. You know, they came to Bethlehem, there wasn't any room, and boom, here comes Jesus. I mean, that is basically what it is. And we sing, O come all ye faithful. We say, he is God's one true Son. Amen. And then Easter, we come here in Easter. Christ died for our sins. Christ is risen, he's risen indeed, and we know how important that is to our salvation. See, present-day believers ought to understand, at least at a foundational level, Jesus Christ's supremacy above all else. So, why does the Hebrews writer take this time to compare and contrast the service of angels to the service of the Son? What didn't they understand, and how is God speaking to us today? Well, the original audience of the Hebrews, I had to look this up, were facing immense persecution at the time and unsafe conditions. The Roman Empire had safety provisions for people of the Jewish faith, but they did not have those same provisions for those who are practicing the Christian faith. And something that we know of non-Christian Jewish folks, they used that to their advantage with the Roman government because they were like, we don't know who they are. You can do whatever you want to them. Just leave us be. And so it began to become unsafe. An immense persecution created this kind of spiritual fatigue amongst Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians began to slide back again into old Jewish ways, holding up the importance and the value of the message of the prophets and the importance and the value of the historical nature of angels, because that's what they knew. We can't demonize them for that. It was crazy, they were afraid, and they slid back into what they knew. They settled for something that was near to Jesus, thinking, this should be okay, we're not going to make any waves, I'll just do me. But by doing so, they reject the final word of Jesus, and this is what the Hebrew writer is calling out. If we were to read on in Hebrews chapter 2, the author explains the why that he talked about this. If we can all agree that the message and the ministry of the prophets and angels of the Old Testament were accurate, and they were good, and they were sufficient, if we can agree to that, which I think we can everyone agree to that? That the Old Testament prophets and any interactions of the angels in the Old Testament, that's true. And that's good, and it was effective for its time. Say yes?
Yes?
Yes. Okay, good. Good. We can agree to that. We can also agree that the Old Testament then gives us a recording when the people didn't listen to the prophets, didn't pay heed to the angels, and what happened? Wrath and destruction befell them. Can we agree that that is true based off of the biblical witness? Amen? Amen. So then the Hebrews writer says to them and to us, how much more will the rejection be if we reject the final word of Jesus the Son, who is greater than the prophets and who far exceeds the service of the angels? How much greater will that rejection be if we reject that truth? You see, for the Hebrews audience and for us, we need to see the stakes are high and not shy away from saying that. Because a lot of times in mainline Christianity, we want to shy away from the exclusivity of Christ, that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and the only way to get to the Father is through him. We don't like to say that. I know a lot of nominal Christians who are like, I don't know how true that is, because there are a lot of good people in this world, and that just seems harsh. They don't want to talk about that, and I hear their heart, and I understand it, but the stakes are high, because Jesus, the begotten Son, God's final word, has come for the salvation for all. And that salvation through him is how we and sons and daughters are brought to glory. The message of the prophets and the ministry of the angels were inferior to Christ, sure, but they weren't ineffective in their divine purpose. Again, they were the opening act, signpost pointing to the covenantal plan that God is bringing into fulfillment through his Son Jesus. The service of the begotten Son, therefore, achieves in full what the prophets and angels could only point to and just herald. I think God wanted them, and he wants us to see the history of his intervening work through the many ages and the many ways and the many people that he intervenes, but ultimately to see the sufficient service of his Son that all of that built up to, thus ushering in all of his sons and daughters to glory through the saving service of the begotten Son. The ministering service of the angels, therefore, were to be seen as tasked and ordered by God for the people of God. They were sent and by implication ordered to obey, but the ministering service of the Son comes by his volunteering and willful submission to do his Father's will. Paul says in Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, meaning that he was the Lord, Jesus did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a what? Servant, being born in the likeness of men, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus, the greater servant, greater than the angels, willingly submits to the Father's will because he is begotten, being of the same person, the same will of the Father from eternity. Angels aided believers in the way of redemption. Christ saves believers and is the way to redemption. Not only is Jesus the way, but his service, unlike the prophets and angels, leads to his ultimate exaltation as not just another servant messenger, but the true Davidic king whose throne endures forever, the one whom God promised and sent and exalted. Angels and prophets don't offer that kind of service. They can only herald and point to the good news of great joy for the world, whereas Jesus is the only one who can pronounce and be the good news of great joy to the world. Angels came to serve, but Jesus came to save. So again, what do we do with this awesome high Christ knowledge? Last week I ended with asking, as we talked about the prophets and their word and their message, what messages are you listening to? What messages am I listening to? What noise is taking root in our minds and our hearts to get us on to more of a hamster wheel of life than actually to be satisfied and fully committed to the Lord? And I think the question this week is kind of the same, but it's a little bit different. Where do we go to feel served and saved? What are our angels that we seek after that look wondrous and look awesome for fulfillment and salvation, to be feeling that we are been made right? What are those things in our lives? Where in our lives has the truth of the gospel, the salvation of Christ, in which we have received, possibly been laid aside to settle for the empty wells of the world? Because being a follower of Jesus isn't always glamorous. Being a follower of Jesus is offensive to the world. Being a follower of Jesus will constantly put us at odds with the world surrounding us. And it's easy to accept and chain ourselves to agents and messengers of service that promise immediate satisfaction, but don't deliver in any way, shape, or form. Things such as the job that provides financial and promises financial security at the expense of personal integrity, at the expense of time with your families, friends, and fellowship of faith. Other things, that activity, that club, that chance for achievement, at the expense of finding true life and freedom in the activity and actions of Jesus. Other things that world leaders and world rulers promise security and prosperity at the expense of the basic foundations of our faith and the two greatest commandments of loving God above all else and loving your neighbor as yourself. Or even religious leaders who present the gospel of spiritual consumerism, low obedience, low personal change, and works-based righteousness. You just need to pray more, believe more, and you will get more. Are those the angels? Are those the dangling things that have caught our eye that we seek full salvation and full fulfillment, the feeling that we are okay and comfortable in this world? And if it is, we're chasing after the lesser. We're chasing after the thing that's going to continue to cause us to chase. We are all confronted with these agents of service, but only one servant, I hope you can walk away with, can achieve the sufficient need we have for eternal, everlasting, fully redeemed life. And his name is Jesus, who didn't just come to serve the saved, but give his life ransom so that we may be saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, I just thank you again for walking us through, oh God, things that we often possibly take for granted. Things about you, Jesus, that we've heard since Sunday school days. About your sonship. About your exclusivity. About you being the only way to the Father. About salvation only through you. These are things that get drummed over and over and over again. And yet so often, Lord, your faithful followers leave the places like this and live in a world where that isn't ringing true in our lives. We behave as though we have forgotten the expense and the cost that you took on so that we may be fully saved. And we chase after other things that kind of look like that, hoping for some semblance of satisfaction and fulfillment, only to find empty wells and a dial tone of someone saying, that ain't my job. So Lord Jesus, take root in our hearts and let us be fully convinced, convicted, and empowered by your Holy Spirit that convicts us of the truth of your sonship to the Father. And that because you came in the form of the flesh, Lord, and took on the cross for our sins, death no longer has a hold over us. And we don't need to play these foolish hamster wheel games. This is why, Jesus. Thank you, God, for this teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And so, my friends, in this world where there can be many saviors and many messages of promise, of enticing things to follow after, but take the place of the rightful throne of God in your hearts, just remember who it is that receives all the worship and praise, and that is Jesus Christ. Go now with that good news, that life-changing news that can totally change the trajectory of someone's life, who is lost in the darkness, who now sees the light of the Lord and Savior, who loves them. Go in his name, go in his love. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a good one.